The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn away from his way, and he does not turn away from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live and turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous, then he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and does injustice, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in his injustice that he has done, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sins and does what is right, just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, not doing injustice, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. Yet your people say, the way of the Lord is not just. When it is their own way that is not just. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. And when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he shall live by them. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. The house of Israel, O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to his ways. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18, on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the gospel lesson. There's a story that a young woman walked up to the pastor one Sunday after church, and she says, "I've got a question, Pastor. Every Sunday when I come to church, I think I'm the prettiest woman in church. Am I a horrible sinner?" And the pastor answered, "No, dear, not a horrible sinner, just horribly mistaken." In today's gospel lesson, people come to Jesus to talk about the sins of other people, and they were horribly mistaken. Because Jesus talks about the power of repentance. Twice Jesus says, "Repent." Repentance is when we turn away from our actions and turn towards Christ. Repentance is not mere guilt for something we've done wrong, although guilt can motivate repentance. Repentance is not just remorse. And Jesus gives a powerful lesson about repentance. You know, there's a natural tendency in people to justify themselves by finding somebody else who's a, quote, worse sinner than themselves. Those in the cycle babble call that projection. It's a survival reflex to place their justly deserved punishment onto others. And Luke chapter 13 makes an example of this. People came to Jesus and said that Pilate has just mingled the blood of some Galilean worshipers with the sacrifice they were offering. The Galileans appear to have been Jews who Pilate executed. We don't know what they did. We don't know why Pilate executed them, because that's not the key part of the story. We don't need to know that to understand the point that Jesus is trying to make. Pilate's action, we do know, was sacrilege to execute worshipers and their sacrifices. It was typical of Pilate's actions. I know we read about Pilate mostly with the trial of Jesus during Holy Week, but this was typical of his actions overall. The Galileans were not seen as sinners by the Jews, but were seen as martyrs. Shock of shocks, Jesus then turns around and calls these Galileans sinners. It came into conflict with the thought of the day, because people believe you got what you deserved. If you look in the book of Acts, there's a great account in there where Paul is being taken to Rome, and by the island of Malta, there's a bad storm. The ship is wrecked, and all the people are able to successfully get off the ship. They build a fire on the beach. What happens to Paul? A snake comes out of the wood, a poisonous snake comes out of the wood pile and bites him. Immediately, the people that were with Paul thought he must have done something to have angered the gods to cause them to send the snake to bite him. Therefore, Paul was going to die. He'd angered the gods, therefore he was going to die. And we know what happened. He did not die, and it changed the people's opinion. In John 9, we have the account of the man that was born blind. The religious leaders asked the question, did he do something wrong that caused him to be blind, or did his parents do something that caused him to be born blind? When Jesus called the Galilean sinners, it flew in the face of what the Jews expected would happen. And by the way, we all have that tendency to sort of think, I'm a good person, why did this happen to me? We know that Pilate, we could say, was wicked. They believed that the Galileans would be raised with a special reward, and Pilate would get eternal condemnation. Jesus offends everyone with his following words, which Jesus had a knack for doing, upsetting everyone. He calls the Galilean sinners and he calls his audience sinners. We know from John 9, the man born blind, that the man was born blind to give glory to God. Jesus seems to imply that Pilate was the agent of God to punish the Galileans for their sins. It's an Old Testament idea. The Babylonians were seen as God's agents when they came and conquered Judah and destroyed the temple. Later, the Romans in 70 AD would come and destroy the temple and Jerusalem. As I said, it had happened that Babylon was seen as God's agent during the time of Jeremiah. And during the time of Jeremiah, people cried the same thing as they would cry when the Romans came. God certainly will not allow this to happen. Verse 3 of our text, Jesus has three emphatic negatives. The Galileans were not worse sinners than their audience. And then we have the emphatic but. You know the rules of buts. You can ignore or not pay as much attention to all the words said before the but. It's the words after but that matter. Jesus says that the audience could suffer worse consequences if they did not repent. Jesus was calling everyone to repent. And then he uses the second example, the Tower of Siloam. It fell and killed 18 people. From history, we don't know anything about this tower. We don't know why it fell. But again, it's not critical to learn Jesus' main point. All we know is the tower fell and they died. And Jesus says, don't ask why it fell. Basically, that's what he's saying. Don't worry if they were being punished for their sins. Instead, repent so that you do not perish. Unless Israel repented, they would suffer a worse punishment. At the end of the chapter, Jesus used the picture of a mother hen who stretches out her wings to gather her chicks underneath her wings and gives them protection and refuge. That's what Jesus is saying. He desires to gather all people under his protection. But Jesus tells the nation that their rejection of him will result in their utter destruction. This time down to the very stones of the temple. At the end of our gospel lesson, Jesus used an agricultural picture. They had a farming economy, so they understood planting and waiting. In this case, the tree had reached full maturity, but it produced no fruit. No one would want to waste their time on a tree that did not produce fruit. After all, you can only be optimistic for so long. And the day of reckoning had come for this tree. It was time to cut it down. Plant another tree and try again. But those who took care of the trees asked the landowner, "Give us one more year. We'll dig around it. We'll put manure on it. We'll take care of it. We'll give it extra special attention. And then we'll see next year. If it bears fruit, well and good. If it doesn't, cut it down." Yes, he was speaking against Israel, but there's lessons we can learn from it. The owner was looking for fruit, but he found none. In the Old Testament, the prophet Joel asked God to give Israel one more chance. God gave Israel, and he gives us the greatest extra attention when he sent his son. When his son died on a tree for their sins and ours, it was Israel's last chance. If they rejected it, they'd be cut down. And that cutting down would happen in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus' ascension. Israel would be totally destroyed, and Jesus had foretold that would happen. God had done everything to get them to repent. If they repented, they would be saved. The remnant who believed in Jesus would be eternally saved. When they saw the Romans marching towards Jerusalem, they were told not to trust in the strong walls of Jerusalem. You know, it's easy for the church to see ourselves. I'm talking about the church as a whole, all Christian denominations, when I use this term church here, has a tendency to see itself as the apple of God's eye, that we're the new Israel. But if God did not spare Israel, what makes us think he'll spare us? Were they worse sinners than we are? Were they unbelievers? Therefore, since we're believers, God will spare us. It's easy to overlook our sins. By the way, it's kind of funny. We reject his protection, but yet we trust in government leaders to deliver us and take care of our problems. I don't know how many times I've complained about something in society, and then somebody will respond, "Well, if the government had a program for that," they're not the solution. God is the solution. Throughout history, Christians have been martyred for the faith. In many places today, like Somalia or Syria, the blood of Christians is being spilled. What makes us think that we're safe in Fortress America? The church as a whole needs to repent for what we tolerate and what we promote. Just look at the Methodist Church, what they split over was the rights of homosexuals in their church body. They split into two groups over it. About half of the churches supported and promoted it, and the other half did not. The church as a whole has become totally corrupt. We like to talk about how corrupt it was in Luther's day, but we don't like to look at it today. The church as a whole needs to repent, to turn back to biblical foundations, to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Jesus threatens that we could face a terrible fate, worse than that of Jerusalem. As individuals, we're not safe because we belong to the right denomination. It's the Word of God that saves us. We are saved by faith in Christ. We too like to look for someone else to take the blame. Jesus did exactly that. He took the blame for our sins. If we believe his word, we will be saved. Yes, we live in a world and nation full of trouble, and things can look bleak at times, but Jesus is the shelter in the storm. Let us continue to be faithful to him who has called us to follow him, even though it be a cross that raises us. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.